I appreciate just the opportunity to be with you all, to see you again. And again, as Steve has graciously mentioned, I thank God for the partnership, for your support through prayer, financially. I know many of you give sacrificially to God's kingdom work, and I want to say that God's using your prayers and your gifts to accomplish his purposes among the nations. I thank you for the gift of Peter and Mimi, last year we did a 10-year celebration of their involvement, and it was astounding to see people writing from all corners, every continent, it seemed, telling of the work that God had done in their lives, how they found Jesus through Peter and Mimi's ministry, how they experienced grace, forgiveness, purpose, meaning in life. I had over 100 emails from former students and current students that contributed in writing and to give voice to their appreciation. And so I thank you for the gift of them as well. Just encouraging your partnership in the gospel and to know that you're praying. It means a lot. It's a huge encouragement to us all. Today, I'm going to speak, though, to matters of discouragement, of doubt, of fear, of worry. And there's a message in Scripture that God has worked in my heart, and I trust and pray that God will, through the overflow of the comfort, encouragement I've received through His Word, through stories I will share, that He will bring encouragement and comfort to you, hope, and to people that you know, loved ones, that are discouraged and fearful, doubtful, worried, anxiety-driven. That message is from Gideon, but let me set some of the context, and then I'll share how God has blessed and ministered to me through this story. I would say, again, 15 years, I just thank God for His work and the privilege of being involved in His work among the nations. The last 2 years have been some of my most difficult, personally. I don't want to go into a whole lot of detail, but there's two things, crisis, that happened. One was when within a church family, and then one was within my extended family. One, two. And it involved a lot of mistakes on my part. There was sin on both parts, but it was such that I became discouraged. My view of God began to become small, and I began to feel despondent and hopeless and in pain. And at various times, I've cycled in and out of depression over the last few years. And I think that the ministry, the work that God's doing, has at times through that, especially, it's not been because of me, but in spite of me. It's God's work, and He's been pleased to bring blessing through that. It got to a point this past fall, lost a lot of funding from a major church donor. My mother has joined, and it's a blessing to have in our home. She has early stage Alzheimer's. So it put stress on the family financially. My wife had to work an additional day a week. And I began to question, God, is this still what you have for me? Are you still calling me to fight your battles? And if so, are you really going to go before me? Are you going to continue to bring blessing? Are you going to continue to bring success? Are you going to continue to bring fruit from your work through me? Or are you going to sit me on the bench, put me on the shelf? And if that's the case, what next? And I began to question God's call, but more importantly, question, can God work through me in the long range? And there was reasons for that. I mentioned the financial things. Peter and Mimi have been such a huge blessing in the ministry. I know they're getting older. This year, we had the biggest challenge we ever had. See, we start over. Essentially, what we do a new plan every year because students are there an average of 10 months. This year, I had no student leaders in the prior year to carry over. And we had to start all over again. And some leaders were slow to emerge and began to question and doubt. And in that, my view of God began smaller and began to become self-absorbed, looking at myself, my own inadequacies, my own inabilities, my own insecurities. And as I did that, God became smaller and smaller. But God is gracious and merciful, and He's began to turn that around and bring me hope and encouragement and a bigger view of Him and His ability to use weak, frail clay pots, people that are broken, to accomplish His purpose and His plans. And in fact, God delights in using broken clay pots. And the reason why is because then it's clear that it's God's victory. It's not our victory. God doesn't typically work through superstar, charismatic, energetic, highly intelligent people. He's pleased sometimes, but more often, God has chosen the ordinary, the weak, the insignificant. Because in our weakness, He shows Himself strong. My prayer today, as I share with you, maybe you are going through a time of self-doubt, of worry, anxiety, despair, hopelessness. And my prayer is that you, along with me, will begin to see God who's bigger than your circumstances. He's bigger than your pain. He's bigger than your hopelessness. And that word today comes from the story of how God worked in the period of the judges. This is just after Joshua. We've just done a series, I believe, in Joshua. And it came off this incredible victory where God had delivered the Israelites out of slavery and bondage in Egypt. And by His powerful mighty hand, He showed compassion and He delivered His people from the superpower of Pharaoh's jaws. And He provided them through the desert, through the wasteland, and then 40 years later, they entered Jericho. God gave them dramatic victory, and they established themselves in the lands. But there was a problem there. And when we switched from Joshua, which speaks of God working powerfully and mightily for His people, fighting for His people. But His people, they began to diminish their view of God. God became smaller in their eyes. See, God said, I have chosen you as my treasured possession, my unique people. And He entered into a covenant relationship with His people. And that He said, I am a jealous God. I will not share you among other gods. But the people felt vulnerable in the new land. And their view of God got smaller. They began to look to other gods to fill the gaps. Baal, Asherah. And so in Judges, we see this downward spiral and mixed cycles where the people turn away from the Lord and they look to other gods for economic security, for prosperity. And God, instead of fighting for His people, begins to fight against His people. He allows the enemies to oppress them. And when their backs are against the wall, they finally cry out to the Lord. And the Lord raises up judges, delivers people to come to once again fight on behalf of His people. And that's what we see in the story of Gideon. The enemies the Lord allowed to oppress His people, they were the Midianites. And for 7 years, the Midianites would come and they pioneered a new technology of domesticating camels and had cutting edge military. And they would come in, and as Israelite planted and watered their crops, they would come and just take all the crops, the agricultural produce away. They would take their livestock, their animals, the work animals, the animals that provided them milk, meat and take them all away. And the Israelites were so terrified and afraid, they began hiding out in caves. And they were eventually forced into the brink of starvation, famine, because of these raiding Midianites that came and took from them and kept raiding them. And they were defenseless. And they cried out to the Lord. And the Lord responded. He heard their cry. And he felt compassion on his treasured people. And that's where we meet the Lord coming to Gideon. This is Gideon's story is told in chapter 6, 7, 8 in the book of Judges. And we'll pick up on it. When God first met Gideon, Gideon was threshing wheat. Usually you did that on a threshing floor and the wind would come and you'd throw the wheat in the air and the wheat and the chaff would separate. But Gideon is so terrified that what he's doing is he's threshing wheat in the pit of a wine press. No wind. It's an absurd strategy. It's kind of like nice coffee this morning, but it's kind of like making coffee a thimble at a time. And finally you get enough thimbles to get a cup. It just takes so much longer. It's very inefficient. But Gideon was afraid because the Midianites had come and they were oppressing the people. He was afraid that if he did this out in a more visible, normal place, that they would come and take the wheat that he was trying to produce. And so we see him cowering in fear of the Midianites. The angel of the Lord, it's God himself, in pre-incarnate form, appears to him and says, "Mighty hero, mighty warrior, the Lord is with you." Mighty hero, valiant. See the irony in that? There he's cowering in fear at the bottom of a winepress pit. And the Lord appears to him. He's hiding out. And Gideon is dumbfounded. "Sir," Gideon replied, "if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? And where are all the miracles our ancestors told us about? Didn't they say the Lord brought us out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us. God, you turned your back on us. The Lord has turned his back. And he's handed us over to the Midianites." And then the Lord turned to him, Gideon, and said, "Go with the strength you have and rescue Israel from the Midianites I am sending you." What? What? You want me? He said, but the Lord replied, "How can I rescue Israel? My clan is the weakest in the whole tribe of Manasseh, and I am the least in my entire family." And the Lord said to him, "I will be with you, and you will destroy the Midianites as if you were fighting against one man." And Gideon replied, "If you're truly going to help me, show me a sign to prove that it's really the Lord speaking to me." Gideon is dumbfounded. He's astounded. He's been demoralized. His view of God has become so small that even in his wildest imaginations, he cannot conceive or imagine that God would want to use him to fight God's battles, especially against an enemy, a foe, so formidable as the Midianites. And he's dumbfounded. And so, Lord, if it's really, this is really from God, I need proof. Mighty warrior? Do you see the irony in that? Gideon, mighty warrior. I'm the least of the least. You know? Why would you call me into this battle? You're going to have to prove it to me. And so they arrange terms where Gideon prepares a sacrifice and then he presents it on the altar before God. Fire consumes the sacrifice and Gideon is convinced. He's convinced. Indeed, it is from the Lord. This is from the Lord. Well, before they fight the battles, they have to begin tearing away some idols. So that evening, the Lord appears to Gideon, tear down your father's idol and to offer me a sacrifice to the Lord. So under the cover of darkness at night, he tears down the altar to Baal. He used the Asherah pole as kindling, as firewood, to offer a sacrifice before the Lord. Next day, Gideon's family wakes up. Townspeople wake up. Who messed with Baal's altar? Death sentence to whoever tore down Baal's altar. Joash, Gideon's father, says, look, if Baal is God, let Baal deal with whoever tore down the altar. And by that time, they figured out it was Gideon. Death sentence to whoever avenges Baal. And true enough, Baal did not avenge Gideon. And from there, Gideon begins to summon an army in preparation to do the Lord's work. But he's still not a mighty hero. He's still not a valiant warrior. He said, okay, I know this is calling is from God. I know it's from the Lord. But I'm still not convinced God's going to give me success. I'm still not convinced that God's going to bless my efforts. I'm still not convinced God's going to bear fruit from the work he's calling me to. I'm not convinced it's going to give me. As a matter of fact, I'm afraid. Because these Midianites, they're an incredible enemy. And we're helpless against them. God, I need you to prove to me that you're going to go before me and fight this battle. And you've heard of Gideon's fleece. Gideon's fleece? Dew moisture on fleece? No moisture dew on the ground. Next morning, he wrings it out, fleece. Bowl full of water, no dew on the ground. Mighty hero still isn't convinced. God, please don't be angry with me. I need another sign. One more, bear with me. This tonight, I want a dry fleece, dew on the ground. Next morning, dry fleece, you wring the fleece, no moisture, but ample dew on the ground. Okay, I guess I've got to go for doing this work. I have no other option. But God, I don't have a good feeling about this. I don't have a good feeling. And the Lord comes to Gideon in his fears. Say, Gideon, there's a numbers issue that we need to take care of here. You see, there's 135,000 Midianites, and there's 32,000 of you guys, and that's a 4-to-1 ratio. I don't really like that ratio of 4-to-1. Gideon says, thank God. Thank God. You know, I was actually thinking the same things. Plus, they have these camels, and they're like really fast, and we don't have anything, you know. We don't have any military hardware. Vehicles, and good. Glad we have that understanding. What I want you to do is we got to reduce the amount of your people. Because, you know, if it's only 4-to-1 ratio, and I will give you victory, people are going to think you did it in your own strength. They're going to think you did it by your own might. And I want to show them that it's clearly my battle, that I am the one that fought for you. So anyone that's afraid, send them home. 22,000 left. Now it's 135,000 Midianites, 10,000 Israelites, 13-to-1. The Lord says to Gideon, I'm still concerned about these numbers. I don't like this ratio. I'm concerned that Israel might think it was in their power and their strength that they won this victory. we got to whittle it down a little more. And so they set up this little test, and there's one group, and they go to drink, and they just put their head down and start imbibing water. That's what most of the soldiers do. But there's 300 of them that pick the water up like this, and they keep an eye on the enemy like this. Anyone that cupped the water like this and drank tea, the rest sent home. Now, it's 300 Israelites, 135,000 Midianites, 450 Midianites per one Israelite soldier. God says, now we're ready. Gideon says, I don't think so. So God accommodates to Gideon. Gideon, if you're still afraid, if you're still nervous, if you still don't have confidence, then I'm going to fight this battle for you. I want you to go down to the Midianite camp. I have a surprise for you at the Midianite camp. Yeah, I'm not feeling good about this at all, Gideon says. I'll take a hike down the mountain here. And Gideon begins to eavesdrop in on the Gideon camp. And one of the Midianite soldiers said, I had this dream, this barley loaf tumbling down the mountain. And it knocked over the tent pegs. What does this dream mean? And the other interpreted his dream. I know what that means. That means barley loaf, by the way, is the cheapest bread. It's like day-old bread. You go to the bakery, and it's the cheapest bread you can buy, insignificant and weak. I know what that means. The weak, insignificant Israelites are going to come tumbling down barley loaf, and we're nomadic people who live in tents. It's going to knock our tent over. They're going to defeat us in battle. And Gideon heard that, and it was just enough to tip him back over the edge. Okay, I'll do this. I'll do it. God gave Gideon the most bizarre military strategy you can imagine. 300 soldiers, and they had flaming torches, and they had ram's horns, and they came under cover of night. And God threw the Midianite armies into chaos, confusion. They began fighting one another, and God gave the Israelites victory. I want to share how this story meant something to me because, frankly, as I projected in the long haul, I had this sense that God has called me for more than 15, even more than 20 years. But with the financial challenges, with my mother moving into the home, she has early stage Alzheimer's, with I don't see a new leadership team emerging. I began to cower in fear, and my view of God became smaller. And I began to look at myself and my failures, my inadequacies, my insecurities, my shame, my regrets. And I began to say, Lord, I don't think so. And I began to think and map out a strategy that in 3 to 5 years I could transition to something different. Despite the fact that my wife, leaders, nobody thought that God was calling me out of this ministry. See, I was like Gideon, weak. I'm insignificant. I'm the least of the least. And God, I don't have confidence that you're going to continue to fight these battles for me anymore. God was incredibly gracious, the God of the universe, to me as he was to Gideon. He accommodated to human weakness and insecurity. You know, I said a fleece, if no leaders by this date, you know, if I don't see increase in giving, I don't have confidence that you're calling me. God's saying, I want you to look to me and not to yourself. But God accommodated my weak faith. And, you know, he brought leaders. December, by his grace, I had the highest giving that I've had. And since 15 years, the highest giving. That was God being gracious. But there was more than that. There was more. Peter and I went to a conference in San Antonio. And I learned from one other experience 10 years ago that when somebody prays for me that's spirit-led, and they have a word from God, that I'll listen. That word from God 10 years ago at a Berna conference was that God was going to bear fruit among Muslim people. We were going to see people from Muslim backgrounds and people that worship Allah become believers. That almost never happens in university circles. It's very rare. But God, by his grace, enabled us to have a witness amongst Muslim people. And by his grace, he bore fruit. Peter and me were a big part of that. One of them, actually, Kiana, some of you know her. She came to a worship service here, and that day she decided to stop worshiping Allah and worship Jesus as King of Kings, Lord of Lords. You were a part of it. It was at this service where she met Jesus a few years back. Her brother, a few years earlier, did the same. God, I had no idea. That was early on. I was just getting to know Peter and Mimi at that time. But somebody had prayed there, but nearly 10 years later, another prayer. And this person felt compelled to pray. It was a respected, spirit-filled, godly woman. And after she prayed, she said, God gave me this word for you. He said, you are Gideon. You're Gideon. It made sense right away. It was Gideon. My view of God was very shrinking. God was becoming the incredible shrinking God. And as God was working to enlarge Gideon's view of who he was, God was pulling out the stops to give me a bigger view of who he was as well. And it began to turn the corner for me. It gave me new hope, new vision, new vitality. You see, before I'd be passive, I wasn't convinced that God was big enough to overcome all these barriers and obstacles and challenges to continue blessing his ministry. And so I didn't invite people to support our ministry. I wasn't stepping out in faith and confidence. God continued to bring blessing in spite of me, citing my fears and inadequacies. But I wasn't experiencing the full blessing he intended. I'm not arrived yet. It's still a day-by-day process. But rather than God becoming smaller, it's reversed and he's starting to become bigger. And I wonder, in an audience like this, there are people here that your view of God is starting, maybe it's imperceptibly, it's becoming smaller. You begin to look to yourself and see your failures, your inadequacies, your pain, your hurt, your failures, your losses. And you're beginning to lose hope. You're beginning to feel despair, despondency. And the message of Scripture is this: God sees your pain. He knows about that relationship that went down. He knows about that marriage that's crumbling. He knows. He knows about the divorce, the affair, job loss, that broken relationship with the child. He knows that. He knows it. But what he's saying is, don't look to yourself. Look to me. Don't let your view of me start becoming small. Don't give up hope. Continue to look to me and trust me that I will fill those gaps. I will work in the situation, but more importantly, I will work in your heart if you let me. I want you to experience more of me through this crisis. I want you to know that I am with you As God appeared to Gideon and said, "Mighty warrior, the Lord is with you." And Gideon said, "With me? If you're with me, why did this happen? Why is this happening?" And some of you are experiencing this right now. You're in crisis. "Lord, you're with me. If you're really with me, why am I experiencing heartache and confusion?" And God doesn't always answer why, but he says this, "I am with you. I am with you through this experience. There is nothing that's going to separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. Neither life or death, angels or demons or principalities, there are nothing is going to separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. Lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the age. Let me fill those empty parts of your heart with my presence, with my peace, with my joy, with my love. Experience me in your word and in the community with brothers and sisters. Allow me to fill those gaps. And trust me. Don't give up praying. Don't lose hope. Continue to cling to me in prayer. And believe that our God, he who began a good work in you, he will bring it to completion in the day of Christ. And continue to believe in this, that he is able to do immeasurably more than we can ever ask or imagine, according to his riches in Christ Jesus. His grace is wider than your shame. His mercy has more depth than your guilt. His love is more for you and for me. It's more than we can ever conceive or imagine. Don't give up hope. Believe in him. Trust in him. And he will show his presence to you. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. It's a lamp to our feet. It's a light to our path. Lord, we pray some of us begin to lose hope, or we have loved ones that have begun to doubt you. And Lord, we just pray, God, that you will show your presence like you did to Gideon long ago. And that you will reveal yourself, Lord. And that you will work and show your mighty arm, power and strength. Deliver us from the Midianites in our lives, whatever is oppressing us, that we might live in freedom and in victory as you intend.